The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Precious Father, we just praise you today. Lord, we are in awe of your name. We're in awe of the name of Jesus. It is a beautiful, wonderful, powerful name. Scripture tells us, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, sometimes in this world it seems that Jesus' name has been shunned, has been wounded, and is not as powerful as it once was. But Lord, we know that that is nothing more than the enemy's ploy, and that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Help us as we look at Scripture, Father, to see that there is something about that name, about the name Jesus Christ. And where we place it in our lives, Lord, is what's important. How we look at Christ matters. Help us to see that as we go through these verses, Lord. We praise you for your word and for your grace. Amen. The question of who is Jesus is important. The answer you get to that question is dependent upon who you ask. Now, if you were to ask that question of a Jehovah's Witness, the Jehovah's Witness will say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. If you were to ask a Mormon who Jesus is, they would tell you that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he is actually the spirit brother of Satan himself. If you were to ask the Talmud, with the Talmud, which were the writings of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and the elders and the leaders, if you go in there, someone who's reading the Talmud, they'll tell you that Jesus was a man who did magic and led Israel astray. If you ask a Muslim, he'll tell you that Jesus was a great prophet. And if you ask somebody from the Masonic Lodge, they'll tell you that Jesus was no different. He was a man no different than any other great religious leader. And if you ask somebody from the Unitarian Church, they'll tell you that Jesus was only a man. But what we find as we're going through Mark, there's more to this man named Jesus than meets the eye. And in Mark 12, we're gonna answer this question about who is Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark 12. We're going to start with verse 35. But first, I want to kind of recap where we're at. If you remember, if you were here last week or you know anything about where we're at in Mark, last week, Jesus is talking to the scribes. The scribes were the ones who translated the law, who moved it from, made copies of it. And they asked him what was the greatest commandment, and he answered the question that it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe was impressed, and he says, you're right in saying this. And then he added to that that keeping this law is greater than all of the sacrifices that are being done. And it was Passover, and there were a lot of sacrifices being done during this time. And Jesus is in the temple where the sacrifices were happening. And Jesus tells him, you're close to the kingdom. Not there, but close. We talked about how what a tragedy it would be to find out at the end, we're close, but not quite. So Jesus is still in the temple courts. He's in around Solomon's Colonnade. The scribes are probably still there. And Jesus is still teaching. Now, the thing about it is that when you and I'll probably sit most of the time, I'll move around, but when we look at somebody, many times we pass judgment quickly. We'll look at them and we'll say, you know, I'm not so sure, you know, you feel the call maybe to feel a need to go talk to somebody and like, I don't know if I should talk to them. You know, they're pretty rough. They're poor, or they're rich. What do I have in common with them? I'm not so sure. You know, God could send somebody else. I'm not so sure they would even want to hear about Jesus. And we look at them and we actually decide in our minds whether or not we are going to go and actually share the gospel with them. Or we shut down completely. We don't share the gospel with anybody. What's interesting is Jesus, as we know, God sees the heart. He doesn't look at the outside. He sees the heart. So Jesus is sitting here and he's teaching the people and he's talking to the scribes. The scribes who you would think would be so far, they would never accept Christ. But what we know for a fact is that some of them did. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, whose grave Jesus is going to be buried in a few days, was part of the Sanhedrin, he was a Pharisee. He actually believed. Nicodemus, another one who was part of the ruling council, he believed. And then we also find out in Acts that many of the priests believed. Jesus does not pass judgment quickly. He continues to teach. And so what he is doing here, what we're going to find out today in our verses, is the fact that Jesus makes one last ditch effort. Though he is talking to the people, the scribes are around him, and he's making one last effort to get them to see the truth about who he is. And he uses something that they say and that they teach to do it. If we look, Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 35, it says, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And he goes on, he says, "And in his teaching, he said, 'Beware the scribes who like to walk around in log robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" So Jesus asked him this question. He says, how is it that the scribes teach that the Christ is the son of David? Now, you've got to know what Christ means first. I know, we call Jesus, Jesus Christ. But the word Christ is Christos in Greek. It means Messiah. Mashiach in Hebrew is Messiah. So what Jesus is saying is, how is it that the scribes say that the Messiah will be the son of David? See, the Jews had been expecting the Messiah to come for a long time. It had been prophesied that the Messiah would come. And when the Messiah would come, he would come and he would restore, first of all, he would bring back all the captives, all of those people who had been dispersed throughout the world by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. He would bring all of them back, because many of them didn't come back. To this day, many people who are Jewish have not come back to Israel. Many have. So first he would restore them back to Israel. Then he would also, the next thing he would do is he would restore the temple festivities. He would actually restore the rituals back into the temple. He would gather the people. He would take over, restore David's throne. King Herod would be out the door at this point in time if he came at that point. This is what the Jews believed, that Herod would be gone. Romans would be thrown out. They're looking for it. I don't know about you, but I'm, if you're anxiously looking for something, what do? If you're waiting for somebody, okay, you're sitting at a table at a cafe or a coffee house, whatever, and you're waiting for somebody, and they haven't shown up when you thought they should. What happens every single time that door opens? You look, don't you? To see if it's them. And that's where you find the Jews. The problem is that that people started saying they were the Messiah when they weren't. Now, I'm not saying that I'm giving a pass to these scribes, because they had the book of the law. They had the writings of the prophets. They knew what all the signs were. And yet, They didn't see it. But there's a couple other reasons why they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And one of them was because they watched his teaching. And they didn't like the fact that when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. We've talked about this before. Most of the time, one Pharisee, one leader, one teacher would say, if you read Gamaliel, if you read this person says this. They would quote, kind of like if you, I'm gonna give you my feeling about modern day textbooks. If you look at history books today, history books do not normally go back to the original documents. They quote historians. Instead of going all the way back to what George Washington wrote, what Thomas Jefferson wrote, they don't do that anymore. And this is what you find the people, the scribes and the Pharisees doing when they're teaching. What does Jesus say? He says, you've heard it say this, but this is what I say. He's teaching with authority. And the people are drawn to him. So if the people are drawn to him, they're drawn away from the leaders. So they're not only are they blinded by the fact that there have been so many people, and there were quite a few people who claimed to be the Messiah before this. We don't know about it because it's not in Scripture, but we historically, in documents, in Josephus and some of the other writings, we know this, that there were other people claiming to be Messiah before Christ came. And that's why it's important, and we're going to talk about this in January. How do you live in the end times? It's important when Jesus says, in Revelation says, be careful. People are going to come in my name saying, I am him. Do not go out there. We need to be wise. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. So they didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't see because they were jealous of who he was. But he was asking, how is it that the Messiah is called the Son of David? Now, we call him Jesus Christ because we say he's Jesus the Messiah. His given name is Jesus, which is actually in Hebrew, Yeshua, which is actually what we translate as Joshua. So his name is Joshua, which means God saves. Okay? So he's God who comes and he's God who saves. He is Jesus the Messiah. He's God who comes, God who saves. He's the anointed one. Who saves? So what do they think about the Messiah? Because the scribes say he is a son of David. And we read about this prophecy. If we go back to 2 Samuel. It says, when your days are filled. This is Samuel talking to David. When David, it's towards the end of David's reign. And I don't know, you know, most people who are kings, I would think, well, who's going to take over my throne? Especially when you read the book of Kings and you see how dysfunctional David's family was. How dysfunctional David was. You gotta wonder, what's it gonna be like? So this is what Samuel tells him. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. God promised David that one of his descendants would come and would rule in Israel. And he would have the authority to reign on his throne. And the Jews understood this to mean that this was the Messiah. That Samuel was prophesying to David that the Messiah would come and would be the son of David. So we see this term son of David. Anytime you see the term son of David in Scripture, unless it's talking about Rehoboam or it's talking about Solomon, if you see it anywhere else in Scripture, unless it's talking about one of his actual physical sons, it's talking about the Messiah. It's another term used for Messiah. So Jesus comes on the scene with the ability to teach. And the people start thinking, you know, he's healed this blind man. He's raised the dead. He's cured the lame. And they're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. The people are thinking this might be the Messiah. We see that in Matthew 12:23. It says, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Can this be the Messiah? And then in Matthew 21, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, his people are coming around him and they are proclaiming this. The crowds that went with him before him and they followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Messiah. They are proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah who is coming. He is the anointed one who's coming to save. He will rescue them from the Romans. Herod will be off his throne. Israel will return to the glory it once was. Now, in order for that to happen, though, we know from Samuel's prophecy that Jesus had to be of the line of Judah. He had to be of the line of David. Now, Jesus, think about this. You got to picture this in your head. Jesus is teaching. There's the temple proper, the building in the center, which holds the Holy of Holies, which has the, at that point in time, did not have the Ark of the Covenant in there, but had, you know, had the altar in there and the incense that were, the priest would go in once a year to burn. Right outside of that was another altar that they burned the offerings on. And then you had the court of the men where only men could go. And then you had the court of the women where only women can go. And then you could have the court of the Gentiles, which is where everybody was. Jesus never went into the temple itself, the temple proper. He may have gone as far as the court of men. But most of the time he spends his time out in the court of the Gentiles, which is where all the people are. The world. Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. He came for the world. But he's out in Solomon's colonnade. But in that temple, you will find what they usually kept. One of the things they kept in there was a genealogy. If you talk to anybody who's Jewish today, they want to know how far back they go. Why? They want to know what tribe they're from. Why? Because it was important. Because when God sent them into Canaan, he separated the land based upon what tribe they're in. It's important to know what tribe you're in. If you're of the tribe of Judah, you're of the line of David. Ooh, that makes us feel good. I've done the genealogy on my family. What's funny is you never really, you know, when you do the genealogy, unless you talk to people who knew those people and hear the stories, you really never really find out how kooky they were. And we all have crazy people in our families, right? I like to hope I have crazy people in my family because it gives me an excuse. I'm just like my great-great-great-grandfather, you know. But they keep a record. Now, if they had gone in there and they had found Jesus in the record, and they had traced it back, they would find out a couple interesting things. The first thing they would have found out, that if you go through Mary's line, that Jesus is of the line of David. Wow. Okay, so he got that. He's of the line of David. Well, you also find out that if you go through Joseph, he's also of the line of David. Now, I know, you and I know that Joseph is not his biological father. They didn't realize that. They would have thought when Mary got pregnant, they figured it was Joseph. But we know that it was God, the Holy Spirit, who made Mary pregnant. Well, there's a line right there, because God's the creator of all. But physically, in this physical world, he had it on both sides of his family. He was a rightful heir to the throne of David. He was able to be the son of David. If they had just looked. But they, of course, don't. Because one thing they could not grasp is the fact that Jesus would be the Son of God. That the Messiah would be the Son of God. They couldn't grasp that. We talked last week, we talked about what when Jesus does to answer the question of the scribe, he quotes the Shema, which is the saying. The hearing, saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They couldn't get past that. We now know that we understand this, that God is one, one in essence. One what, three whos. It's an easy way to explain it. Doesn't really help us completely understand it. You never will understand it because it's the Trinity and you're not supposed to understand it because we are human. But we know, we can see in Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all having different personalities, all doing different things, being together at the same time. Go back to Genesis. I've started working on our next series on Genesis. And I'm not going to tell you how many actual sermons I'm going to do, because you probably won't freak out, but there's a lot in there. But we see in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. In the beginning, God. And we find out later in the New Testament that all things were created through Him and by Him, talking about Jesus. So we see that. They can't grasp that. So they don't believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now this question that Jesus asks is, how is it that David calls, the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? And he's going to answer his own question in verse 36, because he says, David himself in the Holy Spirit. So David is not saying this of his own accord. He is being led by the Holy Spirit to say that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And this is in Psalm 110, is where he says this. David just didn't sit down and write this. This was inspired by God himself. Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, if you have an ESV Bible, and you look at that verse, look at verse 110, you'll look and you'll see, and actually if you look up here on the screen, you can see, because I copied it from the ESV, what's different about the Lord in that one and the Lord, the fifth word, Lord, what's the difference? Total capitalized. Whenever you see Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, all caps, that is talking about Yehovah. That is talking about Jehovah. That is talking about God the Father. That is talking about God that Moses saw in the burning bush. This is God the Father. Whenever you see the L-O-R-D with lowercase, it is, I gotta remember which one it is. I've lost my place in my head. I can't remember. That's terrible. That is awful. That's okay. It doesn't matter. This is talking about, I'll find it. The little man in my head will actually find the file sooner or later. But we have to remember that whenever you see Lord, and some versions don't have it, the NIV does not do this. But if you go back to the original old manuscripts, it does this. Lord, L-O-R-D capitalized, is Jehovah. So basically what David is saying is that the Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, my Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What is kind of interesting is, if you know anything about the Jewish people, that Lord, they can't write that word, Yehovah. It's actually Yahweh as a way of saying it. So what they do is they actually take out the vowels and write it. That's how holy they think it is. And this is what's interesting. And remember, it's the scribes who copy this. So whenever they would get to this word with the capitals, so what they would do, they were copying the copy of the manuscript they have here, and they're copying it down. They would get to this word, they would stop. And they would have to go, and they would have to ceremonially wash themselves. Then, after they had done that, they would come back, and they would write the word. Then they would go back and they would ceremonially wash themselves again, and then they would continue. And the next time they came to that word, what did they have to do? Stop, ceremonially wash themselves, because the word is holy. The word is God. That is God the Father. In the English language, it doesn't hold as much. That's why we capitalize it. That's why I say the name of Jesus is so powerful. We cannot take it for granted. When we think about Jesus, we should be washing ourselves and then going back to the Word.
By the way, that is the second. The second word means Adonai, the little, with the lowercase. Adonai. And that's a title word. It's not a proper name. It's like the word king. It describes who they are. It doesn't describe, it's like my name is Chris, but that's my proper name. Jesus' proper name was Yeshua, Jesus. His descriptive name is Christ, Jesus, the anointed Messiah. So that's what it's saying. It's saying Jehovah, God the Father, says to Adonai, the King, the Messiah, the anointed one, sit at my right hand. And in Mark 12:37, Jesus asked this question. He says, so David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. How can David say that that his son is his Lord? That wouldn't happen. I love my father, and he loves me, my physical, real father, my birth father. He loves me. In normal times, in old times, I would call him my Lord. He would never call me my Lord. Even if I took the throne from him, he would still not call me my Lord. As long as he is alive, he is always my Lord. So how is it possible that David calls his son my Lord? It doesn't make any sense. Unless you use Jesus' reasoning. And here's what he says. In verse 36, remember he said, David himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. If the Messiah was David's God, then he must be God. So the Messiah is not only the son of David, he is also the son of God. That's the only way it would be possible for David to call him my Lord. And while that's interesting and great, what's more interesting is what does God the Father say to the Messiah he's going to do? You're going to sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand. The right hand, and I gotta tell you a story. My kids just came in here and I don't always like to talk about them, but this was, I say things to them sometimes and they remember them and then they start acting on them and I kind of wonder, why are they doing this stuff? So one day I was sitting with them and we were talking, I don't know how we were talking about it, but I talked about how, you know, it might have been we were talking about, doesn't matter. I might have been talking about the Last Supper, but I said, you know, when you sit at the right hand of somebody during that time, that was a tradition. If you sat at the right hand, that was the place of honor. I know what it was. Is when James and John's mother says, can you make my son sit at your right and left? And Jesus says, oh, you don't know what you're asking, lady. I told my kids, this is the place of honor. So guess what happens when it's time for story time? What do? They run to see who gets in that seat. Wasn't my intent. So a time goes by and all of a sudden they're rushing to get to the right side. Well, they forgot that it's the left side. They forgot. It's not the left, it's the right. Now the left is a place of honor, but the right is that special place of honor. So now I had to explain to them, well, you know what? You've been rushing to get to this seat and this is the place of honor right here. Gotta be careful what you tell your kids. So God says to him, I want you to sit at my right hand. I am going to exalt you to a place of honor. And this verse here, verse 36, becomes the foundation of Jesus' authority. If we go to Hebrews 1:3, it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. This is talking about Jesus, talking about the Messiah. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He is the radiance of the glory. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification for sins. After dying on the cross, He was sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of God. And if you want to see the glory of God, if you want to know who God is, who do you look to? You look to Jesus. He told His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He is the exact imprint of God's essence. You want to know how who God is and how He is? Look at Jesus. How do we look at Jesus? Right there. He is the exact imprint of Him. When Jesus was arrested by the high priest, it says in Mark 14:61, He remained silent, made no answer. Again, the high priest asked Him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The high priest is asking Him, Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? They knew the Messiah was the Son of God. He was also the Son of David. In His humanness, He was of the descendant. He was descended from David. In His spiritual, who He truly was, He was the Son of God. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin knew it because they asked Him, Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And what does He do? Doesn't answer them. And then verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. Well, that first of all ticked Him off because that's what Moses was told. The name I am. He says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He's saying, I am. And you will see Me as the Son of David and the Son of God sitting at God's right hand of power. And then you will see Me coming in the clouds, which is what we're going to talk about in January. This is who Jesus is. He is sitting at the right hand of God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He in His essence is God. No wonder at His name every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That means that when Jesus Christ at His name, even the demons in hell are going to, who are, they're captive right now, even Satan himself will have to bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. It won't save them. It doesn't save them. You can declare Jesus Christ is Lord now and still not believe it and still not live it. We'll talk about that in a second. A lot of people will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, He did, right there. In Mark 14:62, He says, I am. He is God. So when they hear Him say this, what do? They tore their robes because He's blaspheming in their eyes. They spit on Him and torment Him and they condemn Him to death. In Mark 16, at the end of Mark 16 and 16:19, it says, So then the Lord Jesus, after He'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This will be Psalm 110 coming to life. We see more in Acts 2:33 and Acts 7:56. In Philippians 2:9 through 11 says, Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the end of time, everyone will bow to Jesus. Saved and unsaved. Why? Because He's God and He's the Messiah. He is Lord of all. The only way to God, and He is calling the nations to Him today. And He's calling the nations to Him today through you and me. And he's calling you to walk in a way that glorifies God. Jesus then tells him and us how not to act. Verses 38 through 40, he says, don't be like the scribes. What do? They want the places of honor. They walk around with their long robes and they like people to say hi to them. They like to get their likes on Facebook. No, they didn't have Facebook back then, but that's the thing. Today, we want to be liked. Oh, how many people are following my Twitter feed? I don't have a Twitter feed, but that's okay. How many people have liked my likes? Mm-hmm. But they walk in the marketplace. They want the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. And Jesus is saying, do not be like them because they will get the greater condemnation. These men were entrusted with the leadership, the religious leadership. They turned their positions of trust into selfish focus to see what they can get rather than what they could give. And at our time in our political history, our leaders are doing the same thing. I'm not going to get too political here. I'm not going to pick sides. All I'm saying is we got a whole bunch of people in Washington who really don't care about you and me. All they care about is power. Shame on them. They will get the greater condemnation. We should not seek honor, but honor the one who deserves it. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our lives. He's the one who's seated at the right hand of God in the seat of honor, authority, power, and glory. It's Jesus who has commissioned us to go and make disciples. See, here's the thing. As I said at the beginning, it all comes down to who do you say Jesus is? And the sad thing about it is you could say, well, he's God, and it won't matter because you're not living it. I want to tell you, I'll tell you that yes, we must believe in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It says that you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. What does that mean? That means He is Lord over your life, which means He is the one who you look to for everything. It's not your life. It's not all about you. It's not all about your job. It's not all about what you're going to do. It's not all about your future. It's about Jesus, and that's it. Amen? It's not about us. It's about Him and His plan and His goals for our life. It's about following Him. It's about making Him Lord of our lives to the point that He's the one who guides and directs us. Hey, I'm with you. It's not easy. I don't like it. There's a lot of things I can do by myself. And everything, the single time I do, I screw it up. But you know what? I still keep trying to do it myself when I should be trusting Christ. I should be praying to Him. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Turn to Him for everything. Will your life be wonderful then? I can't promise that. You're going to still have problems. You're still going to have troubles. You're still going to find yourself sinning and making mistakes. God's still going to allow things to happen to you to teach you. Why? Because He loves you. You know, when my kids go out to ride their bikes, I don't wrap them in bubble wrap. Why? Because they're going to fall down. And I want them to fall. Well, I don't want them to fall down. But when they fall down, I want them to know it hurts. Life hurts. I'm trying to teach my kids now. You guys have no clue as to what life is going to be like. It's hard. I want my kids ready. And I want my kids constantly saying, I got to look to Christ. I got to follow Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is if Beth and I follow Jesus. If I turn to Him and I trust Him every day, and I, like I said, I know I'm, believe me, I am far from perfect. I do not have this all figured out. I have been a Christian since I was 12 years old. I've gone to school. I've been a pastor. I've been in the church my whole life. Excuse me. I still don't have it all figured out. You know when I'll have it figured out? When I'm standing in front of Jesus. Until then, I'm struggling. But that's okay, because guess who I'm struggling with? I'm struggling with Jesus at my side. Who is He in your life? Is He Lord? David said, the Lord said to my Lord. David didn't live a perfect life. He was not the perfect Christian. And I call him a Christian because I believe he believed in the Messiah. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He killed a lot of people himself by hand. He wasn't perfect. But he called Jesus Lord. He called the Messiah Lord. He wanted to live the right life. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to say, yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe in you. I know you're the Son of God. I know you came. I know you died. I know you're coming again for me. And I believe that with all of my heart. But I have to live it. And how do I live it? By being obedient to his commandments. And the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you and I have been given a mandate. I'm not even calling it a commission, a mission. It's not. It's a mandate to go and make disciples. If we're not going and making disciples, and I don't care if going means across the street, if going means to your neighbor right next door, or going means to the person who's sitting next to you at home, or going may mean going to a foreign country, or going to some other state. I don't know what it is for you, but you need to go and you need to make disciples. That's our mandate. That's why he came. That's why he died. I said this before, God could make it real simple. He could write it across the sky and make everybody believe. He could touch every person's heart and make them instantly believe in him, but he doesn't. That would be my way of doing it. If I was God, that's easy. Get it over with now. Okay, get that over with. Come, let's live together forever in perfect Eden. But he didn't. He chose to allow you and me to be involved in it and to get the joy of knowing that we have led somebody to Jesus. That's why he died. Now, we're going to take communion. Here's what I want from you. I want you to, as we're getting ready, as we're preparing, as the guys come up and we hand it out, we pray it before you get it, before I tell you to take it, I want you to really search yourself. Do you really want to make Jesus Lord of your life? Do you really want to surrender all to him? Because taking this communion, that's what that means. That I am one with Christ. You know, there's no magic about it. I don't believe it becomes his body and blood. But it's symbolic of being one with Jesus. Jesus says, you must eat my body and drink my blood. And thousands left him. Are you making Jesus Lord of your life? And it may be that you are in your long way, or you're just a short way into it, or you're still struggling with it. That's okay. We're here to help you do that. There's some things coming up in January. We're going to do some classes and some things that kind of talk about what does this mean? What does it mean to be part of the church? What does it mean to be a believer? How do we do this? How do we live life? What do we do? I want to help you. But right now, the question is, you've got to decide, is Jesus Lord of my life? I love the line that when Joshua was challenging the people, he says, choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you going to serve the Lord by obeying his commandments and doing his will and making disciples and going where he tells you to go?
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.